And if you don't have a copy of God's Word, the text is written, broken down. It's in the sermon notes that are in the bulletin this morning. We add our congratulations to the Glandon family. What a beautiful thing to have as a grandson. And we're thankful for Joshua and Madeline and thankful for the good news of the Glandons. They beam with a little extra glow this morning, don't they? But that's just a preview of what's going to happen this summer. Just a preview. Well, this morning, before I get into God's Word, let me just ask you a couple of questions. First of all, let me just kind of trace things out. We've been going through the book of Acts. And as we hit chapter 9, we hit a portion where Saul of Tarsus is struck down by the King of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he's made to call out, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And he told him to go back, go to Damascus, and as he went there, he would receive further instructions. And then last week, we considered the fact that the same Lord was preparing Paul for ministry, known as Saul of Tarsus at the time, and as he was preparing him, he even took him into Arabia for a season to be by himself with God, and then brought him back, and as he was going through ministering in Damascus, he was forced to leave by being in a basket let down over the wall because people were out to kill him. He went to Jerusalem, and as he went into Jerusalem, the people that were there, even though it had been 4 or 5 years previous to this, that he had had his major threats in Jerusalem happen, he still, people were reluctant about, the believers were reluctant about reaching out to this Saul of Tarsus. But one by the name of Barnabas took him by the hand and brought him to the apostles, and he met with the apostles then. Spent time with Peter for about 2 weeks, and then he went about preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, and some people wanted to take his life there. Kind of get the message here: if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you better be ready for people to take your life. Well, he went on back to home in Tarsus, and as he was there, he was found preaching the gospel in the neighboring communities. Today we're looking at how God prepares Peter for greater ministry. And as we do, I'll ask you a question. Have you ever felt God working on your rough edges in life? We all have those rough edges, things that we hold to that we count dearly. Maybe it's a holding on to the world. The Lord causes us to release it ever so slightly and gently. Sometimes it's we hold on to prejudices in life. And that was one of the things that Peter was going to be dealing with. And we'll find how God deals with him in three different ways in this passage of Scripture. What I'm getting at, though, is that God does not mistreat us when he's taking off the rough edges, either by sandpaper, gently, or when he gets a little hammer and chisel working at the rough edges, bringing out those things that are pulling us back from being totally conformed to his will. Well, none of us like it, but it's necessary. Even the Reformers said that we believe in God's church is to be reformed, ever conforming to the will of God, the church as well as us as believers. We're always ready to be reformed, to change in how we think and what we do. So today we're looking at God's ways of reforming Peter and his attitude toward the Gentiles as he moves him out of his comfort zone. And what I want you to see in this today, make application as we go along, is that God is working on you the same way. Maybe you don't have the same prejudices that Peter had, but we all have those areas of life that we're holding dear to, that we want to hold on. It's not completely conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so God is gently, sometimes not so gently, working on our rough edges. It's a sign his grace. It's a sign that he loves us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word, and as we open your word this morning, we depend on the power of the Holy Spirit, because we do not have the ability to break down the word or understand the word. We need the illumination of the Spirit and the grasping of your truth by our minds, empowered by the Spirit, and even more so our hearts, that we might be in tune with the Spirit and conform to the image of Jesus Christ, as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Here's some good news as we begin. Good news. God is not through with you yet. Is that good news? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's good news. Now, what is he doing? He's not left in the dark. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, he says, for whom he did predestinate, them he also called, whom he called, he justified, etc. But in the midst of that, he says that the ones he predestinated that we would be conformed, watch this now, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So we're not in the dark. God's purpose for our lives is to, first of all, save us by the power of the Spirit. We're drawn to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts are changed, and our lives are ever being conformed to the character, that of Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're not in the dark. So the first thing you ask, many times things are going in our lives, we're just slammed by something that happened. We want to say, God, what are you doing? Romans 8, 29. He's working on your character. Your character, it means so much to him. He means your character is much more important to him than your comfort. Even though he will comfort you, even when he takes off the rough edges with some harsh, seeming harsh things, because he's not harsh. He's not a harsh God. He cares about your character. And so today, when we come to see the life of Peter, he wants to conform Peter's character. It's important he conforms Peter's character because Peter holds on to a prejudice. It's a very deep-seated prejudice. It's a prejudice that actually comes about when God made specific commands in the Old Testament that his people would be a separate people that have nothing to do with the Gentiles around them. They weren't to take on their ways. And even in their eating and what their dietary laws was given to make the difference between God's people and other people. And so they took on that, and so the people now of the nation of Israel kind of looked down their nose at people called Gentiles and didn't want to have anything to do with them. Okay? That's where Peter's coming from. Now, Peter's been learning a lot as far as following the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been changing, he's been changed a lot. But he's still holding on to this. And so he has some things to learn. And so even though Jesus taught them to go and make disciples of how many nations? All nations. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when he gave them, says, the power of the Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem and then Judea, Samaria, and where? The ends of the earth. Okay, so we're looking at Gentiles. So sometimes God uses the sandpaper. We're going to find two examples of God using gentle sandpaper on Peter. And sometimes he uses gentle sandpaper on us. Kind of gives you that nudge by the Spirit and said, you need to change here. And he gives us a nudge. And sometimes the things in life that are happening around us kind of are a gentle nudge. Other times it's, boom, he hits us with a kind of a deep-seated hammer and chisel. Whoa, that would hurt. Okay, same purpose, taking off the rough edges of our character, because our character is to be conformed to that of Jesus Christ. He cares that much about us. Now, in order to get a perspective on what I'm going to read here, we need to get a perspective on distances. I like this, because when I start reading these distances between cities, I think about, you know, having run marathons and done Ironman triathlons, I think, wow, you know, they're not just next door. And sometimes when you read these things, they're kind of like, oh, Caesarea, Jerusalem. You know, today we're looking at, okay, if you look at Caesarea, well, first of all, I mean, I'm thinking about this, I'm going to look at, I don't have a map behind me, but let's pretend I did, okay. Boom, right in the middle, that's Jerusalem. Okay, now, 75 miles northwest, and so looking at it from your perspective, it'd be up here. 75 miles away is a place called Caesarea, sometimes called Caesarea of Philippi. Okay? Caesarea, 75 miles away. Now, coming down the coast, 30 miles south of Caesarea, is a place called Joppa. Okay? Now, go 16 miles to the east. That would be this way, right? Okay? That's Lydda. Okay, you get that? Lydda, Joppa, Caesarea. Got it? And by the way, Lydda is about 26 miles north of Jerusalem. Okay. All right, that's the picture. So here's what we're going to do. Three points here. The hero of Aeneas is a guy. We're going to look at that first. And then the raising of Tabitha, and then the challenge of Peter himself. We're looking at verses 32 through 23. We're going to begin just by reading the portion of the healing of Aeneas in verse 32 through 35. Let me read it, and then we'll talk about some things about that. Verse 32 says, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make up your bed. And immediately he arose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." Okay. First of all, let's notice what Peter's doing here. He says, now Peter went here and there among them all. What is he doing? Peter is probably visiting various saints who were driven out of Jerusalem. Back in Acts chapter 8, they were driven out of Jerusalem by a guy named Saul of Tarsus and other people that were driving them here, there, and everywhere. So the saints in the church at Jerusalem, as we pointed out, God blessed the church in Jerusalem to grow into a mega, mega, mega church. Some people believe 50,000 or more. But so that was not to have a mega church, because soon thereafter they would be scattered. They would be scattered throughout Judea, and as we found, they also went into Samaria. And as we'll learn, they went even farther north than that. So they were scattered because of persecution. And as they were there, you know, Peter had been laboring with the saints. And this implies that Peter kind of made his tracks to various small churches of his home church body that had gone out to plant new churches throughout Judea and Samaria. And probably it is believed that he came up from Caesarea, where he was ministering in Caesarea, and now came down to the place of Lydda. Are you with me on that now? So, what is Peter doing? I thought about that. Peter is following the ways of the commands of Jesus. Remember when Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times, was asked by the Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection, "Peter, do you love me?" He asked him 3 times. And the response, and Peter said, "You know I love you, Lord." And he was getting very annoyed. And 3 commands were given to him. "Feed my lambs. Tend to my sheep. And feed my sheep." So what Peter is doing here is exactly what he told the elders to do in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, "Minister, shepherd the flock." So here's Peter. He didn't stop being a shepherd, even though the people had left his shepherding at home. And so he's concerned about people. And so what he's doing is making the rounds. Good shepherd, right? He's making the rounds. It's interesting, as you read in 1 Peter chapter 1, the letter of Peter, later on, he's ministering to people who are even dispersed more. He says he writes to the elect exiles in the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, what I want to point out to you is Lydda, remember we had Jerusalem, and then up above is Lydda, over from Joppa, which is south of Caesarea. Okay, so he came down from Caesarea to Lydda. And as he's there, we have to understand something about this. This is the heavenly sandpaper. Lydda is primarily a Gentile city, okay? And there probably was a church there, primarily of former Jewish believers that came out of the church at Jerusalem. So that's why he went there to begin with. But no doubt they were making inroads into the Gentile city there. So there are probably Jews and Gentiles in that church. You know, just kind of surmising there, because the church was going rapidly growing, right? Now, follow with me on this. So God is using heavenly sandpaper, saying, "You're associating with Gentiles. It's a Gentile city." Okay, so he's associating with Gentiles, and while he's there, there was a fellow by the name of Aeneas, and people believe that he was a believer, but here's what we find. He said he was paralyzed, and he was bedridden for 8 years, so evidently he, by an accident, was paralyzed.
different from, but not so different, of the man that Peter met at the temple gate. Remember, Peter and John were going up to the temple in Acts chapter 3. And as they went there, they told the man to rise up and Jesus Christ of Nazareth healed him. And the man was healed from being lame on his feet from birth. Or this is somewhat like the Mark chapter 2 when the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, he's there preaching in this home. And all of a sudden, the brothers brought their paralyzed brother, their other brothers, their kin brothers, brought this one to the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't get in the door, so what did they do? They went up to the roof and let him down through the ceiling. And Jesus healed him. And so this is kind of gives us a reflection on those who were healed by the Lord Jesus Christ or the Apostle Peter. So Peter, here this man is, he says to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. It's not Peter that heals you, but rise, take up your bed and walk. Or take up your bed. And immediately he rose. But I want you to know this results. We don't have accounts of here Peter preaching. We have to assume that he did because that's what he always did. In Acts chapter 3, when the man who was lame on his feet from birth, when he was healed, Peter took the occasion to preach gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people believed. From Acts chapter 4, it says 5,000 men believed on that occasion. Okay, so Peter's one to preach all the time. So here we find the gospel results here. It says all the residents, oh, by the way, notice this. Notice how inclusive that is. Luke uses some big language here. Okay, Lydda, we're not sure how large the city is. We know it's a Gentile city. Watch this. It's Gentile city with Jews and Gentiles there. Peter, no doubt, is preaching the gospel because what does it say? And all the residents of Lydda and the neighboring community of Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. There's some results going on in this community. Now, what happens when a preacher gets success? It's hard to leave there. It would be hard to leave for Peter. You know, he's making the rounds and here people are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles. Again, that's some heavenly sandpaper, but no, watch this. The next we find in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, something that took place. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. Both of them mean gazelle, so she was light on her feet. I don't know. She had a nice name, right? Would you name your daughter Gazelle? Maybe so, I don't know. But anyway, here we go. She was full of good works and acts of charity. And in those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, it's about 4 to 6 hours of walking distance between the two. If you're a pretty good walker, walk at a pretty good pace. Okay? So they weren't just next door. That's what I want to get at. So what happens? Well, it says that since they were near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. Now, I just want you to notice this. There's been a delay. So Tabitha has been dead, okay, for some time. Let's understand that. Maybe they sent these guys when she first got sick and they thought she was going to die. Nevertheless, that's not a next door. This is a long trip over here to Joppa, or to Lydda from Joppa. And so Peter, it says in verse 39, Peter arose and went with them, and he arrived. They took him to the upper room. Before we get to that, let's just notice some things. There's a comparison here. The Lord Jesus Christ, remember when Lazarus was sick unto death and Jesus seemed to delay, but as he went, finally went there, was a time that Lazarus was dead, and he said he was doing this for the glory of God. Well, this is going to be for the glory of God, even though there was a delay here, but delay of distance. And so Peter went there, and he rose and went there, and all the widows, as they went, they arrived, and they took him to the upper room, and it says, all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all aside, and knelt down and prayed, turning to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. very similar miracle happened when the Lord Jesus Christ took Jairus' daughter and the same way, spoke to her, and she arose. So what happened? Verse 42, many became, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. First of all, let's understand that Joppa, like Lydda, is primarily a Gentile city of great commerce. It's on the seashore, okay? And as he's preaching there, people believed. Matter of fact, it says that it became known throughout, and many believed in the Lord. So another case of heavenly sandpaper. He's associating with Jews and Gentiles, right? But it even gets better. Where did he go to stay? Back when I was preaching in another denomination, I did a lot of traveling as preaching, you know, and we'd go into a city and people would have me over to stay in the night. There was one place I went, this one guy would always want me to stay, and he'd always say, if you get a better offer, take that. But you can always stay at my house, okay? And anyway, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples when he sent them out, they weren't supposed to just look for the best offer, you know. Wherever they went to stay, when they were having an offer, they were to stay there. Right? Okay, so here's he gets an offer from one Simon the Tanner. On the surface, you may not look like much. But let me give you a little background. Simon the Tanner, okay, Simon the Tanner is the one who tans hide. Duh, right? Okay, so what does that mean? That means where he stays is where he works. And where he works, there are many dead bodies around. Because he makes leather out of tanning the hide. So, the Jews considered tanners to be unclean. They handled dead bodies. So they were forced to live outside of town. Get a load of this. The Jewish tradition has it that tanners were such that if a girl was betrothed to a tanner, not knowing that he was a tanner, okay, can you imagine that, being betrothed? But again, we have forced marriages by parents, right? So this means that if Madeline, when she was engaged to Joshua, that she found out that Joshua was not an electrician but a tanner, okay? Get a load of this. According to Jewish customs, that when she found it out, she could break the engagement legally because he was a tanner. So in other words, it's very despicable. Oh, you see what God is doing? Peter, I want you to stay with someone who's considered to be despicable. He handles dead bodies. And I want you to stay in his home. Can you imagine the stench around that? Anyway, let's go on. All right. So some heavenly sandpaper here. Has God ever done heavenly sandpaper to you? Probably more than you realize, because maybe you haven't been sensitive to what God is doing in your life. If you stop and look at those little things in life that he's telling you, I need you to drop your guard, drop your standard of your selfish pride, and maybe your prejudices that I'm working on. Because prejudices cannot change by dictation or manipulation. Prejudices change from the heart. And this is what God is dealing with in Peter. Watch this. We go on to the next one. The challenge of Peter, verses 1 through 23 of chapter 10, and the first thing is he gives us a little background information, so let me read it. At Caesarea, going back up north from Joppa, in Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. It's interesting, in the King James it says in the Italian band. I know you probably heard a lot of jokes about that one, right? He was the leader of the Italian, you know, Bible trivia. Who was the famous Italian musician? Cornelius, right? Okay, anyway, here we go. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God come into him and say to him, Cornelius. He stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who had attended him, and had, having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Okay, so they're heading off to Joppa. But it's interesting, if you do a study, this is an interesting study that I would encourage you to do. Look up centurions in the New Testament. There's one particular centurion that the Lord Jesus Christ confronted because his servant was sick, and so he came to Jesus and asked him to come and heal his servant. And when Jesus started on the way, he said, you don't have to come. He said, all you have to do is just speak the word. He says, I have people that I tell what to do, and they just do what I say. And he says, all you have to do is just speak the word. And Jesus said this. He marveled at this, says, what great faith. I've not seen such great faith in all of Israel. Here's this Gentile, centurion. Anyway, so this is a different centurion. But I want you to notice some things about him. It says there that he was a devout man. He feared God and all his household. He gave alms to all the people, and he prayed to God continually. God has worked in his heart before Peter ever got there. When Peter got there, he finally said this in Acts chapter 10. We'll look at this next time. But he says, truly I understand that God shows no partiality in every nation. Everyone who fears God and does what is acceptable does what is right is accepted already with God. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one who beats anything there before the gospel. That's what it says in John chapter 1, right? When it says, Jesus came to his own received him not, but as many as who did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believed on his name. But stop the music, he says, which were born, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, or of blood, but he says they were born of God. The Holy Spirit beats us there. So in other words, the gospel comes to us, what God has done in our hearts. Now, sometimes this is simultaneous when the gospel is coming, and the gospel comes and brings a change of heart by the power of the Spirit. And sometimes the Spirit of God has prepared us to hear the gospel so that we can hear now. Sometimes this happens simultaneously, sometimes before. Remember that there was a man who was born blind, and Jesus healed him. He didn't ever see Jesus, so he came. Jesus said to him one day when he was walking, when he was thrown out of the synagogue because he would not say that Jesus was a sinner. When he's walking down the road, Jesus comes to him and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus says, it's the one who's talking to you. And he fell down and worshiped him. That's what the gospel does to us. Light. 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and his grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So here's Cornelius, a Gentile, probably influenced by the Jews around him in Caesarea. Nevertheless, He fears God. He wants to do what is right. And he's actually teaching what he knows to his family. What a great thing. But he needs more light. Is God going to leave him in darkness? He comes to him and says, send for Peter. Okay, the hammer and chisel now comes into Peter's life. Stand by, because this is the lesson, verse 9. So, the next day, as they were on their way, on their journey, approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He became hungry and wanted to eat, something to eat. And while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down in its four corners upon the earth. And all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Peter's desperate. You ever been that way, hungry? You ever notice, like, right before supper time, it's like, you're just famished. Okay, Peter probably only ate a couple times a day, so he's... And plus that, you know, there was probably a fire going and probably meat cooking, whatever. And so he's hungry. His gastric juices are running. So he's hungry. He's probably hangry too. Isn't that interesting how we took on that word? Anyway, let's go on. So here he is. He's on the rooftop and he sees this sheet. And it's let down from heaven with all kinds of animals. Swine and things they wouldn't eat, reptiles and different birds, probably vultures or something, okay? And the voice from heaven says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter, being a good Jew, says, "Not so, Lord. Nothing or common has ever touched my lips. Nothing common or unclean has ever touched my lips." Do you notice it's not really an oxymoron. That is a conflicting term. Not so, Lord. Stop and think about that for a moment. If you're addressing him as Lord, you're saying you are the sovereign. You have the rule over heaven and earth. You have the right to command me to do anything, and I'm ready to do your will. That's why it says whoever calls Jesus Lord, right, and believes that God raised him from the dead, that's a sign that you are saved. That means God's worked in your heart. Because man doesn't do that by nature. That's when he says, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we call Jesus Lord. And so here's Peter says, "No, Lord." Because no says, "I'm doing my way. This is my thing. I am doing it my way." Wait a minute. Before you start throwing too many darts at Peter, have you ever done that? Oh, yeah. God has prompted you and said, "Go and talk to that person about the Lord." Not today. So you've said, "No, Lord." But I want you to notice something here. Peter is very quick about saying something. He was very quick to saying something about to Jesus one time when Jesus said that he would go into the city and be rejected by the chief priests and the elders, and he would be killed, and the third day he would rise again. And Peter took him aside. Can you imagine this? I just think it's funny. Peter took him aside and said, "Don't say that. That's not going to happen." Okay, not so, Lord. Now, what I've noticed there, Peter likes things in threes, or God knows that Peter needs things in threes, right? Peter denied the Lord three times, right? By the way, three times before a little servant girl. Well, one time before a bunch of men, but twice before a servant girl, right? "I don't know him." He took an oath. "I don't know Jesus." And then Jesus asked him three times to cover those three denials. "Do you love me?" And now he needs this vision three times. And the application is, it's not from this story that it's not about food and animals. It was about breaking down the prejudices that Peter had toward other people. So now he gets a little examination of the heart. Look at verse 17. "Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, he behold the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made an inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.' And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I'm the one you're looking for. And what is the reason for your coming?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say.' So he invited them in to be his guests." So Peter received the chisel and hammer. "Not so, Lord." Well, let's dig that a little bit deeper. Let's do it three times. Now here's your opportunity, Peter. There's three men waiting to talk to you. I not only want you to hear them, I want you to go with them to Caesarea. And it says, and Peter went and did this. He went there without hesitation, just as he was told. Cornelius' men were at the gate. Peter's wondering what the vision's about. The Holy Spirit tells him three men are looking, and he went without hesitation. So his addressing Jesus as Lord was the proper thing. I want you to notice, though, there's a little hesitation here. Now, let me just back up and say that God is conforming all of us to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29. And he's not finished with us. First chapter of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Sometimes God uses heavenly sandpaper, kind of easing things into our lives, sort of change in our lives. And sometimes that comes through the preaching of the Word and sometimes the study of God's Word. Sometimes you receive a challenge of things and you just... maybe you're putting it off, but there's something that's nudging you. The Holy Spirit's nudging you to make its change. And the change would have happened with Peter going to Lydda and then to Joppa and then staying in the home of Simon the Tanner. Okay? And then God arranged for a little hammer and chisel. Let's go a little bit deeper here, Peter. I want you to rise, kill, and eat those things I'm let down before you. No. 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 Okay, let me put it in a different way. There's three men at the gate asking for you, and I want you to go with them. Peter knew they were Gentiles as soon as upon meeting them. And so not only does he prove that he's going to go with them, but he invites them to stay with him in Simon the Tanner's home. So the question this morning, is God working on you in your comfort zone? What kind of heavenly sandpaper is he using? Oh, he's using it. Because if he didn't, if that was not happening in your life, just as it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, if we were without disciplining in our life, if God was not doing something like that in our lives, we have no evidence we belong to God. We're not his children. But if that's happening to you, it's not happening because God hates you or God's out to destroy you. Whether it be a hammer and chisel or sandpaper, whatever he's using in your life, it's because he loves you. Because his grace covers you so much, he cannot let you stay the way that you are. But to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ, because he has made known that is his will for your life. Praise be to him that he won't let us go. That he's always changing us. May we pray to be sensitive to the sandpaper moments, especially to those chiseling moments, and not quench the Spirit, because God is, all of us, is working in us to be of even greater use in the kingdom. Now, we'll see how God prepared Peter, because next week we're going to see how Peter went to Cornelius' house, and he has to scratch his head a number of times and said, this is true. So much so that now he's taken back to Jerusalem, and he goes back to Jerusalem. He's got to give account for going into the home of a Gentile and preaching. What's this we hear about you, Peter? So Peter has to give an account of the chiseling moments and how God changed him and what God did in the house of a Gentile. God is preparing every one of us for a greater use in his kingdom. And as he does it, he'll use sandpaper moments. He'll use those chiseling moments. But it's all for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being so gracious to us to care about our character and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. We have to pray for forgiveness because all of us have said no, Lord, at the same time. When you've been leading us, you've been showing us things, and we've resisted. You've made it clear in your word that we're not to resist, but we're to cooperate. And so I pray this morning as we ponder this account of Peter and your preparation of his greater ministry that would happen, Lord, I pray that you would prepare us and give us hearts that are pliable and receptive to what you're doing as you work in us through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.